Well, I appreciate no one sitting over here. Otherwise, and I don't want anybody to move over there, please. No. Good to see y'all this morning. And we'll get started, have a word of prayer. And then hopefully some others will be with us as we move along here. All right, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the return of thy day. Lord, week by week we say this. And Lord, as we come to the end of a Lord's day and we go into a new week, we realize just how much you've done for us in giving us such a day. So we would ask at the beginning of this day that you would bless this day to the good of thy people, and that you would bless this hour to our good, Lord, as we would consider things from thy word. May it be profitable. May it be used by thy spirit, Lord, to work in my heart, in each heart. Be with the other classes. Lord, we pray that you would bless as they teach the little ones. Lord, may their hearts be open to thy word as well. Bless our sister congregations today, we pray, as they would begin or soon begin to gather and to worship thee. Lord, may it be a good day for all of thy people, wherever they are in this world. May they know thy presence with them. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, now I suspect everybody thought we were going to start good works today, and we are, Lord willing. But first, a couple more things on forgiveness. I was impressed with during the week, and one something I was impressed with. The other was a question that came up, and so I want to touch on both of them. And I was continuing to deal with this and think about it in my own heart on forgiveness. And I came to the conclusion, and this is probably something y'all had already come to the conclusion on, but I came to the conclusion, or at least in my mind I did, that the ability for us to forgive is directly proportional to how much we trust God. Okay? Our ability to forgive is directly proportional to how much we trust God and what he's told us in his word. Now, let's just consider two or three things, just by way of to let you think, and you can agree or disagree with me, but I think it's important, and I really believe that that is true. Take a look at Romans 12:19. I think we looked at this one last week, not for this purpose, but it goes right in hand with it. Romans 12:19. Now, in this passage, you've got Paul dealing with various things that he wants the believers to do. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's going to require some forgiveness. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and so forth. Now, my point. What's the thrust of verse 19? Why do we have verse 19 in our Bible? What do you think? All right. To keep us from taking things in our own hand, why? I mean, Okay. And the context here, hang on one second, Wesley. The context here is dealing with somebody offending, right? Somebody has done you wrong. That's the context. This isn't just about God saying, now listen, I'm going to take care. I am going to impose my vengeance, my wrath on man for sin. Now that's true, but that's not what's the context here. The context is you've been done wrong. And what does God tell us to do? Wesley, did you have, let me come back here. Do you have a comment or anything? Okay, and that comes, and it's a good point, and that comes by taking a good look at who we are in the sight of God, obviously, in His Word. All right? So what is it, though, that this verse tells us we are to do? Trust God and do what? As to this person that's wronged us.
Forgive.
Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Let it go. God says, I'll take care of it. Do we believe that? Can you walk away from being highly offended because you really believe God will take care of it? Do you believe that not only God will take care of it, but God has directed you to do it this way? And we'll come back to maybe why in just a minute. Take a look at Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. All right? Now, what is not included in all things? That's everything, isn't it? Okay? So, if God is working everything pertaining to you and to me for our good, does that include somebody offending us or doing wrong to us? Is that part of all things? Does anybody think it's not for a reason? And I'm not, I'm just sharing with you stuff on my heart right now. So if that's the case, number one, why do I get upset in the first place? Do I really believe that the bad that's happened to me can be part of God working all things? Are those people, and we'll hit this with the next one, are the people that are doing wrong by me outside of God's control? So if I'm looking at it as God working all things for my good, and I really believe that, isn't it going to be a whole lot easier for me to forgive? Ephesians 1:11. Again, I think a verse that would be familiar to many. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All right? How does God execute his decrees? In the works of creation and providence. If what is happening to us, and what is happening to us may be a result of some of our sin, but even there, God's working it out. And if it's according to God's decree, if I really believe that, if that's what I'm hanging on to day by day, isn't it going to be a lot easier to forgive somebody? It doesn't excuse. God will hold them accountable for the sin against you. Now don't misunderstand me. Sin will not go unpunished by God. But we're talking about us. And last week, that spirit of forgiveness, developing that, having that spirit of forgiveness where it's easy for us to get over it. It's easy for us not to start having that bitterness eat us alive. All right? And when I say easy, not that, okay, yeah, hey, no problem. But it's the reaction in our heart to turn to God. And I would suggest to you that this is what happened with Stephen. When the people stoned Stephen, what was in their mind? What did they think they were doing? I mean, they just not like him and decided they'd stone him? What was the background? What caused them to take up stones and stone Stephen? They thought he was blaspheming. They thought they were doing the work of God. Strangely enough. Okay? And I think Stephen knew they thought they were doing the work of God. And I think that's why Stephen prayed what he prayed. They don't understand what they're really doing. I think the same was true of our Savior on the cross. Take a look at one more, Proverbs 21:1. If anybody has any thoughts or comments now, please feel free to raise your hand and contribute, because, again, I'm just kind of sharing with you something that just I thought about during the week a good bit. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. We quote that verse quite a bit. We rely on that verse quite a bit. A lot of times in the political realm, okay? Yes, God controls the heart of the king. He raises up leaders and he puts down leaders. He raises up nations and he puts down nations. But he can't deal with my neighbor. My employer is beyond his reach. My spouse, something's happened. There's a disconnect when it comes to that. I mean, do we really believe what this verse says? Do we really believe that God can direct any given ruler on the face of this planet? Yeah, but he just deals with the big things. No, he doesn't. What's the teaching here? Is it not that God directs and oversees what's happening? Isn't this what Romans 8:28 is based on? How can we have any confidence that God can do Romans 8:28 if he can't do this? But if he can do this, why would we doubt that he could work everything for our good? So just, I mean, these are just some examples. You probably think of other verses and consider. Just give some thought to it. All right. If I really believe that God means what he says, and if you don't, go back to the chapter on the Word of God and review, please. God means what he says. It's not whether God means it, it's whether we believe it. And we're willing to lay hold of it and allow it to lay hold of us. And you give some thought to that. If God chooses to let someone come and steal everything you have. You know, I was thinking about Job. Job got hit in what areas? Got hit in his wealth, right? Got hit in his family. He got hit in his health. What else is there? Every area of life. And yet Job sinned not. He would not bring an accusation against God. Even though he was encouraged to do so. I think the reason is because, well, I don't think Job said it. You know, what I have, God gave me. If God chooses to take it away from me, regardless of the means, and the means were pretty bad in some cases. And if God takes it away, what have I got? Why should I be upset? It's his to take away. We start looking at life and saying, but it's going to be a lot harder. What in the world am I going to do? You're going to trust God to meet your needs. Because he's promised to do that, hasn't he? All your needs, according to his riches and glory. That's a pretty good supply house. So, I'm bringing it to bear on the area of forgiveness. You know, just invite you to think about it and see what you come up with. The more you trust God, the easier it is to let it go. All right, anybody comments or anything on that part? All right, the other thing that came up was the passages, John 20, 23, if you'll turn there real quick. It's same as Matthew 16. You can put your finger in that one too if you want to. All the same idea. John 20, 23 is a little more direct. John 20, 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Right? Now the verse 23 was said in context of verse 22 about receiving the Holy Spirit and basically doing the work of the church. Okay? If you go back to Matthew 16, 19, you get the one that's quoted a little more, or at least thought about a little bit more. And I will give unto thee, 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, and Matthew 18:18 has similar words. We said the last week or two, in response to my question, who can forgive sins? God. All right? We know God can forgive sins. Who else? To be specific, because this came up in this context, and this is a verse that's used very predominantly for this, can the Pope forgive sins? This is the verse they use. They hang a lot of their hat on. Can the priest forgive sins? Only God can forgive sin. Why? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. If sin is against God, sin, and we talked about this last week, and sin is not against you. You may be impacted by sin, by someone else's sin. But sin is sin because it's doing something that is contrary to what God has said you're to do. That's what makes it sin. Doing wrong by you is not what makes it sin. It's sin because God says if you do this, that's sin. Or if you are to do this, so if we don't do it, we don't conform to his law. Or we say, I don't care what God said, I'm going to do it anyway. When we transgress the law, that's sin. Well, if sin is against God, doesn't it make sense that only God can forgive sin? Now, the other thing that comes into play is, why can't man forgive sin? Another reason, besides what we just said. Okay, good. Forgiveness of sin is based upon true justice. What's the problem? And we've talked about this in connection with salvation. What's the problem with man forgiving sin? Man's a sinner. His forgiveness, at best, would be imperfect. Now, do you want to hang your hat on going to heaven based upon a sinner's forgiveness of your sin, only to find out? Now, these verses, they would say, yeah, but these verses say that if that man, even though he's wrong, forgives your sin, God honors it. Okay? Won't happen. And we'll deal more with it. There's a chapter on church censures. But I will tell you this, just in a little bit of reading that I did, and I'm not going to go into a lot of this right now, but the one thing you don't want to do is you don't want to dismiss these passages. There is real authority given to the church in these passages. Very severe authority. The functioning of the church has been given to men. Discipline in the church has been given to men. So there is some very serious aspects to these verses. And sometimes we tend to dismiss them because the Pope, the Roman Catholic Church uses them for their system of theology and forgiveness, particularly that we're talking about. So we'll consider them more when we get to that chapter, Lord willing, if I get to that chapter. Somebody can consider it if I don't make it there, because I still have the Ten Commandments between me and that chapter. So who knows? A couple of years from now, we might get to that chapter. But anyway, and you can look at that chapter. In our confession, it's chapter 30. If you want to look at it and study it ahead of time, you can. But it's important, and I think we'll see when we get there it's important. But God gave, he didn't give the keys to Peter. The New Testament makes it clear that the church is established on the word of the apostles and the prophets. We have that word, obviously, in our hand. We have everything that God ever declared that the church needs. And that word came through apostles and prophets. So the church is built upon that, not upon one man. Thus, that which backs up the idea of the Pope is wrong. Okay? But he does intend for there to be a church. The New Testament's full of it. Revelation deals with it. If God has not given authority to the church, what is it that God removes when the church departs from him? Is it not his authority that he gave? So, we'll come to that. All right. Finally, to chapter 16. And I hope everybody has chapter 16. If you do not, you're welcome to run get one. They're in the room back here. If not, if you don't want to do that right now, pick one up. Notebooks, I think there's still a notebook or two back there. If you don't have one, you're going to be here, certainly just get the whole notebook. But make sure you get at least chapter 16. All right, chapter 16 deals with good works. Good works. Good works, I would suggest, is a very misconceived notion in this day and age. I think we'll see why. We've talked about this in the past sometime back, but we're going to deal with it again now with what the confession says. 16:1 lays down a general principle for us. Good works are only. Mark the word only. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. Okay? So, if I ask you, without you reading me what I just read, what are good works? Just generally, what would you say? Number one, they're what God has declared. All right? So if God hasn't made something to be a good work, it's not a good work. Regardless of what you or I think about it. Regardless of what the world thinks about it. If God has not made it a good work, either directly or, as we talked about when we talked about the Word of God, something that can be deduced from the Word of God, you can come to the conclusion, while God doesn't say specifically, this is good, He gives some general principles. Yes, this would be within the scope of those general principles. So they're good. All right? So God has to say it's good. What else? And we'll hit this more in a later paragraph. But we'll stop right there for the moment. We'll just leave it at that. So number one, to be a good work, it has to be something that God has declared to be a good work. It has to be done for the reason God said it's a good work. Okay? Which means it has to be done from a heart and a mind wanting to do what God has commanded for the reason he's commanded it. Right? And it's got to be for the benefit of those God has intended it to benefit. Just look at the proof text we've got there on page 326. To be in keeping with things we've said already, there, Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. That's pretty plain. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So if it falls within the scope of those three things, you're okay. All right? And God has shown us. There's no mystery here. We aren't left. God was very merciful to give us his word. To what does the word of God principally teach? The word of God principally teaches what? Man is to believe concerning God and what? What? Duty, what duty God requires of man. Those are the two things our catechism teaches us are the basis for the Word of God. What we're to believe concerning God, that kind of goes back to what we were talking about with forgiveness and a lot of other things. And what duty God requires of man. All right? We just read. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And he says, those things are what? Good. We're talking about good works. So kind of be thinking along that line when I ask a question. What is good? Good works. All right. Good. All right. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is what? What's the word? That you can prove what is good. How do you know what a good work is? By the renewing of your mind. By making sure you aren't being conformed to the world. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? No problem, right? I mean, it's a snap to do that. Do it one hand tied behind your back. Obviously, I'm being facetious. Not easy. Very difficult. But God's requirement. And then you get, well, Hebrews 13:21, make you perfect or complete or prepared in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. All right? Good works, what he expects of us, because they're pleasing in his sight. It's what he's, number one, ordered us to do, given us in his word to do, and he's made it possible to do it. How? Because what did he do? How do we accomplish good works? What's required? Talk to me, people. What's required to do any good work? You're going to have to be saved. And how do I know that? Because the verse just said, working you that which will be saved. How? Through Jesus Christ. You're not going to do any good works apart from Christ. Not good works that are well-pleasing in his sight. And that's the only good work you got to be concerned with, and that I've got to be concerned with. I'm not saying be a mean person otherwise. And I'm not saying that people can't do things that we would call good. But for you and for me as a believer, the only good work is something that's well-pleasing in God's sight. The rest are nothing but filthy rags. Worthless. No matter how much man commends you, they mean nothing to God. And that's what life is all about. Pleasing God. Then we have proof text, starting in number 2 there, Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain they do what? They worship. And we would consider worship to be a good thing. All right? And here's an example. God says they did it in vain. They did it in vain. I didn't approve of it at all. Even though they were in church every week, every service, it was in vain. In this case, he tells us why. Because they were dealing with traditions of men. Does that tell you anything about churches? Right? In vain they worship. Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Preacher gets up and says, now you got to fear God because you've got to fear this church because God has said that if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. No. But there are a lot of people sitting in churches today that are listening to something that's about as preposterous. And they believe it. Because it's coming from a pulpit. Because somebody who is well thought of and well accepted says it. First Peter 1:18, same thing, tradition from your fathers. Romans 10:2, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. John 16:2, here's Stephen's situation. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And if ever there was a picture given to us, that would have been Stephen. And Christ as well. You know, they think they're doing. It's already happening in parts of the world where if you get up and preach the truth of God, It's called hate speech. You can be put in jail if someone sits in your congregation and you get up and you say, sodomy is wrong. It is against the law and standard of God. Somebody goes out of your church and goes out and shoots a sodomite. Preacher said they're wrong. So I'm just following what his teaching is to eradicate them. Preacher, maybe some of the officers, can be tried for murder. Certainly put in jail. We're not that far away from it. Just to warn you. Happens. It happens in the name of other religions concerning things they teach. But right now, we're focusing on your good works, what you do, and the fact that you may be persecuted for it. In the name of people serving God. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? How in the world could that happen? And let me just go back for a minute. So it happens. Can you forgive? Do you think Stephen was questioning the sovereignty of God as the rocks were hitting him? Certainly doesn't seem that way, does it? With what he prayed. And isn't it amazing that those words came from his lips? It seems certainly so innocently, so sincerely, so quickly. When the natural man would say, you know, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Or even worse, you better hope you kill me, because if you don't, I'll get you. So, this trusting what God is doing. Do you ever wonder? I mean, we have the conversion of Saul, who was at the site of Stephen. But you ever wonder about some of the people that threw the rocks? If maybe the Lord used the testimony of Stephen to convict them and bring them to himself? You ever stop to think that maybe you're suffering wrong because God wants to use you to show something of his forgiving spirit? To who the person that's wronging you, and thereby bring them to himself. We never know what God's doing, whether it's for us or somebody else, and he's just using us. And again, that's why it's so important for us to be willing and ready. Lord, not easy, but if this is what it takes, missionaries that go and give their lives, and we would look at that and say sometimes it just seems such a waste. Only to hear the story of salvation coming to a tribe with a missionary that followed up. What did God use? I don't know. But certainly that's part of doing good works. And we're going to see that. Why? It's the next paragraph that we'll start on next week. So take a look at it. and see. Lot didn't hear. And again, all goes back to the Word of God and the working of the Spirit of God. So critical. So critical. All right. We'll close in a word of prayer so that I don't go way over and shock everybody here this morning. I hope everybody, if you have a weak heart, brought your nitro pills with you. You might want to go ahead and take one before the heart attack sets in. But we'll have a word of prayer and we'll close.